We've been looking at Matthew chapter 13 for a number of weeks now. And as I made the point, it's one of these lovely passages where there are seven parables and they're all about the kingdom of God. This is the Lord Jesus himself teaching about the kingdom. And it's a lovely passage because it isn't a philosophical discourse. It isn't some vague ideas that are being thrown out. You know how some people, when they give teaching, there's a lot of intellectual stuff and philosophical stuff, and you struggle to follow it. I've been reading a book today, and there was a couple of paragraphs, and I had to read them four or five times just to try and get hold of what the guy was trying to say. And I'm still not sure I've got hold of what he was trying to say. But the Lord Jesus is so gracious and he's such a wonderful teacher that he uses parables. He uses everyday things that people were very familiar with. And you notice that he is so imaginative. This is where he's so wonderful as a preacher and a teacher. He has, if you look at these seven parables, he has spoken about farming, because there's been the parable of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the weeds. And then he has spoken about cooking. There's the parable of the yeast. And he has spoken about business. There's the parable of the pearl of great price and this merchant who knew about this pearl of great price and went looking for it. And here we have fishermen. And this is lovely because you can see Jesus using parables or using areas of illustration which everybody can understand. There are those who knew farming well, there are those who knew business well, there are those who knew fishing well. And these were things that people were very familiar with. So the Lord Jesus, this is his great genius. He uses stories from everyday life that they were very, very familiar with to bring great truths about the kingdom of God. This is something that every preacher struggles with. We want to try and make everything as simple as possible. And it is a very, very difficult task. To make a sermon complicated and difficult is very easy. To make a sermon simple is very difficult. And the Lord Jesus is our great example in this. So this is the seventh and the last parable of these parables of the kingdom. And he talks about fishing and fishermen. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And then he gives the rest of the parable. Just three things I want to bring to your attention from this parable. There is much to encourage us, and there is much to give us fuel for prayer. I trust that as we hear the meaning of this parable, it will fuel our prayer, particularly for world mission. But this is also a very solemn parable. It's a somber parable. It has a very serious message at the end. Three things then that I want to bring from this parable. The first thing I want us to notice is the grace of God, the grace of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. I've been reading about fishing in the Sea of Galilee in the first century. We don't have an enormous amount of information from there, but there are bits and pieces that historians can tell us, and of course there's a lot of speculation. But the one point they all make is that the fishermen knew that they had to have their net as large as possible. You never had a fisherman who just had a very, very small net, maybe 2 feet square. Well, that's, even I know that. I mean, I've never been fishing, but even I know that you don't go out on a boat for a whole night with a net that's 2 feet square. You go out with a net that's many feet square, because if you're going to go out fishing, well, you want to cast out the net into the sea, a big net, and you want to catch as much as possible and bring it ashore. And here is Jesus speaking about the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, you look at these fishermen, and perhaps some of them were fishermen that he was speaking to. And he says, you think about the net, and it's a big net. The purpose is to catch as much as possible, to bring in as many fish as possible. And he says, that is the nature of God's kingdom. Now, the people that he was speaking to in his day, I don't know if he fully grasped what he was saying, because they were Jewish people. And they were used to this idea that the nation of Israel is God's people. This is God's kingdom, because in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they were God's kingdom. And Jesus is here challenging them. And Jesus is saying to them, all that is going to change. Everything that you've known from the Old Testament, all of that is going to undergo a vast change. And he could have said to them, in your own lifetime, there's going to occur a huge change in the kingdom of God. Because within a few years of Jesus speaking these words, the kingdom was going out into various parts of the world. God was sending his servants out to the Samaritans, and God was sending out his missionaries to what is today Turkey, and then what is today Greece. And the word of God was going. And those whom the Jews called Gentiles, the outsiders, those who didn't belong to the kingdom, well, the net was being cast. And there was Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. And they go to what is today southern Turkey, Galatia. And Gentiles come into the kingdom of God. When they return to the ascending church in Antioch, they said, God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles also. It's a lovely report that they give in Acts chapter 14. God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles also. Well, I look at my screen in front of me, and we are all Gentiles. I don't think any of us is any Jewish background. And God has opened the door of faith to us. And here is Jesus introducing this. And of course, after the New Testament times had finished, the kingdom of God continued to spread into the second century of the Christian era. Large parts of North Africa heard the word of God, and large numbers in North Africa came to believe. There is historical evidence that parts of Turkey and Tunisia and Libya, there were huge numbers of Christians. The documentary evidence is amazing, and even secular historians are forced to admit this, that large numbers of people from North Africa had quite evidently become Christian. It's interesting because documents that were written at that time are actually preserved, the heat and the sand apparently preserved documents. And so they've excavated all these documents, and they found that from second century onward, so many of the documents had a Christian feel to it. Wills that were written were obviously now written by Christian people. Even ordinary letters that were written were evidently now written by Christian people. And so they come to this conclusion that large numbers had become Christians. And then the gospel went on. The net is cast, and it comes further into Europe. Greece has already been evangelized. Italy is evangelized. Spain is evangelized. France, Britain, Germany, the Scandinavian countries. And further into Eastern Europe, the gospel goes. And then, of course, the modern missionary movement beginning in the 18th century. And God raises up missionaries. And they go out into Africa. They go out into India. They go out into the Far East. They go into South America. and they take the gospel. And the net is constantly being cast. I wonder if you sometimes get discouraged about so little happening in Britain and so little happening in Clevedon. And I wonder if you get discouraged by this and you think so little seems to be happening. Well, God is at work worldwide. And the net is being cast all the time. And there are people, God's people, in Africa today, who are burdened with the gospel. And they want to take the gospel to their fellow Africans. There are people in India today who are burdened for their fellow Indians. And they want to take the gospel to their fellow Indians. And there are people in the Far East. There are people all over the world. Because this is how God, the Holy Spirit, works. The net is constantly being cast wider and wider, and God's people are coming into the kingdom. So God's kingdom is growing, and even coronavirus hasn't stopped the spread of the gospel or the conversion of the lost. There are tremendous stories of how God is at work worldwide, tremendous stories in Africa, and tremendous stories I've come across in Asia, in places like Iran and India, where the work of God is going on. A very close friend of mine, who is a Pakistani, is a pastor in West London. And this is, you know, how coronavirus has done things. None of us knew about Zoom. And the idea that we could have meetings like this where one person is speaking to a group, I'd never thought about this, and I don't think he had. But now he runs a class for pastors in Pakistan. And every week, these pastors in Pakistan join Zoom, and he teaches them. He's a trained man. And they're evangelizing people there in Pakistan. Now, it's not easy. The church is under tremendous pressure, but God's people are being trained, God's servants are being trained for gospel ministry. Similar things happening in India. There's a Bible study class going on for Indian pastors, again through Zoom. So God is at work. This is the grace of God. God's heart is always moved when he sees people lost in their sin. And people in misery, because a life of sin is a life of misery. And so the kingdom is cast, the kingdom is spread further and further, and people come in. Now we've got to give praise to God for this. When we come to a time of prayer, let's make sure that a good amount of our prayer time is given in thanksgiving, that God's kingdom is spreading. You know, if God's kingdom hadn't spread, we wouldn't be here. But we are here because God's kingdom has spread, and it is continuing to spread. So let's make sure we give thanks, but let's also make sure we pray for those areas which are still in darkness. I always have much on my heart, Somalia. It's right on the border of Kenya, and loads of Somali refugees came to Nairobi, and we had dealings with them. And it's a failed state. And it's in the grips of Islam, which is a particularly horrible religion. And these poor people are in this darkness. Or you think of other Islamic countries, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Afghanistan. Oh, God is at work. But we need to see more and more gospel work going on as the net is cast wider and wider. So the first thing then in this parable, the grace of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea. The second thing that I see in this parable is some lessons about the church of Christ. We've seen some lessons about the grace of God, some lessons about the church of Christ. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Now, as we will see in a minute, some of those fish were not fit. They were thrown back into the sea. But quite obviously, a lot of the fish was then brought to the shore and sold. And if you go into the sea, again, I was looking this up, particularly the Sea of Galilee. And article that I was reading said that there is so much variety in the Sea of Galilee. It's a typical sea. And this person writing it was saying, wherever you go in the world, and you have these large inland bodies of water, fresh water, and apparently the variety of life is absolutely stunning. He was talking about Lake Tanganyika, which is one of the deepest lakes in the world, and Lake Victoria in Africa, and some of the great lakes in the United States, and the Sea of Galilee. And of course, this is the wonders of God's mercy. When God created, God didn't just create two species of fish, or three, or four, or five. Our God is so imaginative and so generous in his creation. There are hundreds and hundreds of different types of freshwater fish and various other marine creatures. And they all live in these bodies of fresh water. And I've forgotten the numbers, but Galilee has a huge variety of fish. And you can imagine these fishermen go out and they cast the net. And they bring the fish. Now they will separate the good from the bad. But even if you were to look at the good, you're not looking at one type of fish. You're not looking at two types, three types, five types. Apparently you're looking at a large number of types of fish. And that's an interesting picture, isn't it, of the kingdom of God. This is the most wonderful thing about the church, the variety that there is. We have unity in the church, but we don't have uniformity. We're not a cult. We don't have clones. We're not making clones. And we're not saying to people, if you become a Christian, you must be exactly like I am. And you must have exactly the same character as every other Christian. And you must do things in exactly the same way. Because God is a God of variety. And Christ's church is a church of variety. You have that picture in Revelation of heaven. And it speaks, doesn't it, of variety. When you read that, and it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Well, that's a wonderful thing. It's a huge number, a great multitude that no one could number. But then there's variety there from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. From every nation and every tribe and every people and every language standing before the throne. And this is the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ, that there is variety. Praise God, we're not all the same. We all have different tastes. I like certain type of music. And there's other type of music I'm not that keen on. And I like certain types of books. If you were to look at my desk here, you would see Christian books here. And I like certain types of books. And there are other types of books I'm not particularly keen on. And I, you know, this is how it is, isn't it? And you like certain type of music. And you like certain types of books. If we both went into a large Christian bookshop, I would go to a certain section, but you would go to a different type of section. And if we went to the music section, I guess I would go to a certain section, you'd go to another type of section. And that's how it is. But this is Christ's church. And this is the glory of Christ's church. We're not all clones. And we can't say, therefore, you must do this and you must fit into this pattern because this is the pattern that is the right one. Now, of course, there are certain things we don't negotiate on. There are certain doctrines we must believe. And we can't say, well, there are different opinions on this. Is the Bible the word of God or isn't it? Well, of course, there are different opinions. No, there aren't. The Bible is the word of God. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God himself in flesh? Yes, he is. There's no discussion on that. Is salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, Christ alone? Yes, no discussion on that. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary as a substitute for his people and pay the penalty for their sins and shed his blood that we might be washed in his blood? Yes, no discussion on that. So we don't discuss these matters and we don't say, well, of course, there's a variety of views on this. Well, people might hold variety of views, but there is truth. However, each one of us is different. And we do have different tastes, and we have different approaches, and we have different ways of bringing honor and glory to God. Praise God, there is variety in the Church of Christ. So we've seen the grace of God, the net is cast wide, and we've seen the Church of Christ with all its variety. But the third point of this parable, and this is, of course, the somber, the serious point. And the third point is the day of judgment, the day of judgment. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. And Jesus then explains it, and he says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what he seems to be teaching is this, that when the gospel is preached, when the net is cast, when the kingdom of God is preached, all kinds of people respond. And for many of them, it is a genuine, heartfelt, spirit-led response. Praise God for that. But it seems that as the kingdom is preached, there are many or there are some who respond, and it is not a genuine, heartfelt response. I was saying this on Sunday afternoon when we began looking at 1 Thessalonians. And I was making the point that one of the great messages of 1 Thessalonians is, what is a Christian? And I was making the point that there are people who believe themselves to be saved, who give every impression of being saved, every appearance of being saved. And yet they're not truly saved. And this seems to be the message of this parable. The net is cast, the kingdom is preached. And all kinds of people appear to believe. Many of them are genuine believers. But then there are those who aren't. And Jesus himself knew that. He went and preached the kingdom. And he had his 12 apostles. And those 12 apostles, every one of them, gave every appearance of being genuine believers. And one of them was not. And he had followers. Many of them gave every appearance of being genuine followers. But then you read passages like John's Gospel, chapter 6. And he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And many are offended because of this saying. And they depart from him. And so there is this warning in the Gospel. And I was making the point, Paul saying to the Corinthians, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. The Apostle Peter saying, make your calling and election sure. There are these tests of faith. Do I believe the truth? Do I take my stand on the truth? Is my life being transformed into the image of Christ? Is there a work going on in my heart? Is God the Holy Spirit truly living in me? And is he at work in me, transforming me into the image of Christ? Do I love the brethren? Do I love God's people? am I sacrificial in my love for God's people? I'm summarizing the first letter of John, because you know the first letter of John has all these tests, the doctrinal test. Do we believe the fundamentals of the faith? And then the love test. Do I love the brethren, or is it words only? And then there's the moral test. Do I love the kingdom of God, or do I love the world? Do I claim to be in the light while I'm walking in darkness? All these tests that John puts before us. And he says, well, you claim to be believers, but make sure that you test yourself to make sure that you really are a believer. It's a somber warning here that there are people who seem to respond to the gospel, and yet at the end of the age will be cast out because they never were genuine believers. So three things in the parable: the grace of God, the net being spread, and the church of God, the variety in it, but the day of judgment and the warning that it has for us.